Now, would you turn with me tonight to Mark's Gospel again and chapter 4. The Gospel according to Mark and chapter 4. Now, we'll read from verse 35 to the end. Mark 4, verse 35. And the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now that will suffice for our reading for the time being, but we'll read one or two other passages as we go along. Now you'll recall that last week we were looking at the commencement of the Lord's Galilean ministry. And we thought a little of John the Baptist, the forerunner, and what John had to say about the Lord, and what John did when he baptized the Lord in the Jordan. And we saw the rent heavens and the voice that said, This is my beloved Son, and the bodily form of the Spirit descending as a dove and resting upon him. And we also thought of the Lord going into Capernaum and into to Peter's house, and of Peter's wife's mother. And we finished with those who brought the men in the bed and went up onto the roof and let the Lord down through the roof to the feet of the Lord Jesus. Now that's where we stopped last week. I was thinking in relation with Capernaum that Capernaum was a city of tremendous privilege. Now, why would that be? The great privilege that Capernaum had was this, that the Lord Jesus was there amongst them, that most of his mighty miracles were done there in that area and in Capernaum. And it was himself who spoke about Capernaum as being exalted unto heaven, but it would be brought down to hell. And he said this about it, If the mighty works that have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. And thinking about privilege, I was thinking of the privilege of this nation, of Scotland. I was thinking of the privilege of this area and of this shire, because it has been a privileged shire. Over many, many years now, the gospel of the grace of God has been preached in those areas. And with privilege, there comes responsibility. And whilst tonight we see men and women turning from God and escaping, so they think, to other things, the privilege is still there. And along with that privilege, there is a responsibility. I come over the Moor Road tonight on my way here, and I often look up that little track on the left-hand side as I come across, and I see the signpost to John Brown's house. John Brown the Covenanter. Up over the hill yonder, I took my car up there one day, and we came to the end of the track, and to get to his place, you had to park and walk quite a considerable distance. I didn't feel up to the walk on that occasion, so I never made it yet. And I've always been promising myself that maybe some fine summer's day we would manage to get up to where John Brown's farm was. You remember that it was Claverhouse who struck him down. That ungodly, unpleasant man. There in front of his wife, he took out his pistol and he shot him. And the man dropped dead in the yard. And he said to Mrs. Brown, "What do you think about your husband now?" "Well," she said, I thought much of him. And I think even more of him now." Dreadful days. And what privilege. And yet tonight it's a very strange thing. That in those places that were privileged, and where folks heard oftentimes the gospel, very often today there is no testimony at all, or the testimony is exceptionally weak. We marvel at these things. Remember privilege, and the privilege that's ours tonight, to have the Word of God, and listen to the privilege. There comes responsibility. Now, Capernaum was like that. Greatly privileged place. But they rejected him in the end. They saw his miracles. A good number of years ago, my son was over in these parts. And he was really quite angry because he had gone to see the site of what had been Capernaum. And they wouldn't let him in. They had made it into a sort of shrine, and because he was wearing shorts that hot day, they wouldn't let him to get in to the site. Strange, isn't it? And the Lord's miracles were done there. And yet at the end, they rejected him. Exalted unto him. Brought down to hell. Privilege. Then I thought tonight that we would have a little look at some of these passages that tell us something of obstacles. Last week we ended up with an obstacle. Men carrying a paralyzed man in a bed and the obstacle of the crowd round about and necessitating them, finding a way through and bringing the man to the Saviour. There are always obstacles. And I thought that we have an obstacle in those verses that we read from verse 35 to the end of chapter 4. Now, what is the greatest obstacle to men today? Isn't it unbelief? It was said of the Lord Jesus that in places he could do no miracle because of their unbelief. There's nothing that you can do if folks won't believe. Unbelief. So, here on this particular day, it's come to evening. He has been giving them some parables. He has spoken to them about various things that have been set before men. Now it's the evening time. And he says to them, "We'll go over to the other side." So the Lord Jesus has been speaking to the disciples. And he's told them that they would move over the lake to the other side. So they sent the multitudes away. And they took him just as he was. And they took him into a little boat. And there were other little boats there, we're told. And they set sail from the shore. Now they were moving at the Lord's direction. It's always good to get guidance, you know, through life. And the Saviour, through his word, provides that guidance. And we move according to what he says, and they were doing that night. And there were things going to happen that night that they couldn't have any recriminations on their own part and been saying to themselves, "Well, maybe we were too foolhardy to set sail across the lake tonight," because they really had nothing to do with it. It was the Saviour who said that they would cross the lake. And they bowed to that. And they took him on board. And they set sail. Sometimes in our lives, we look back. And we say to ourselves, "Now, maybe I shouldn't have done that. Maybe I shouldn't have moved there. Maybe this has happened because of me. Because of what I have attempted." But that's not the case here. It's the Lord who's instructed them to set sail. Now you might think that if you're moving at the guidance of the Lord Jesus, that the way will be totally opened up, and that everything will be fair, and that everything will be plain sailing. There are folks going about today who will tell you that if you become a Christian, then you'll have so much blessing, and that everything will just be fine. There are even some that would tell you, if you become a Christian, then you'll prosper materially, and things will just go swimmingly. Now, just don't you believe them. There are believers sitting here tonight, and they can bear testimony to this, that that is not the case. Being a Christian doesn't guarantee you, by any manner of means, an easy life. Sometimes it's the contrary. Anyway, they're in the boat. They're on the lake. And then we're told that there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. So suddenly, down from those mountains surrounding that lake, there came this fierce wind, this great wind that whipped up the waters of the lake. A few years ago, I was out in Italy on Lake Garda, and just prior to our going there, there had been some folks from Aberdeen who had lost their lives in the lake. Round about Lake Garda, if you've been out there, you'll know that there are very high mountains all surrounding the lake. And particularly from the north side, the wind can suddenly come down and whip up the waters, and they become very rough. And those folks' boat was overturned, and somebody lost their life on that occasion. So the great wind was in the lake here. The ship's in the water. The waves are whipped up. And it's so bad that they're in danger of sinking. We're told that the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. It's a crisis. Folks are in a crisis. Now a boat is built to be on the water, and that's just fine. It's a different matter when you've got water in the boat. That's just terrifying. And so these men that night, they were afraid. They were terrified. Yet, the Lord Jesus had said, "We'll go over to the other side." And they had listened to him saying that. And they had done just what he asked them to do. And they were on their way. But in the midst of the lake, in the fierceness of the storm, they are terrified, and they think that this is the end. They're going to go down. But he had said, "We'll go over to the other side." And he was in the hinder part of the ship. He's in the stern. He's asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" So in their terror and in their fear, they think that in the storm they're going under, and he's there, and he's asleep. Not a movement, not a response from him in the storm. I was looking this morning at a psalm. It's Psalm 44, where the psalmist says this, centuries before the storm on the lake. This is what he says: "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake." All those centuries before the storm on the lake, the psalmist wrote that in the experience of his own experience and in the experience of the nation of Israel. He wanted a response from God in a day of trouble. Did he think that the Lord had gone to sleep? Well, the Bible tells me that he that keepeth Israel, he slumbers not, nor sleeps. But here in the midst of a storm-tossed lake, these men are afraid, and there's no response from the Lord. Have you ever gone through circumstances where you felt that the heavens were brass? Where you felt that there has been no response? That things have been shut up? Now be honest with yourself. You've prayed about things, but it seems that there has been no answer. Now, when we pray to the Lord, we can't demand that he respond to our prayers the way that we would perhaps like him to. I remember in sad circumstances kneeling beside a brother one night many, many years ago. I was impressed by what he said in prayer. I've never forgotten it. He said, "Lord, we can only ask. We cannot demand." Now the scripture tells you that. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. God wants us to ask. He knows what we stand in need of, but he requires us to ask. That's why we have prayer meetings. That we should come, make our petitions known, that we should ask, but we cannot demand. Now then, here were those men, and they come to the Lord. No response. He's asleep in the stern of the boat. And they awake him. And they say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Does it not matter to you what's happening to us? Lord, are you not concerned about us? Now, if you go to Peter's letter, you'll find an answer to these things. And he says, when he's writing, he says, "Casting all your care, all your anxiety, casting all your care upon him, for he careth, for he is concerned about you." Now, that's your answer. Lord, does it not mean anything to you, the straits we're in? Lord, are you not concerned about us now? Well, says Peter, of course he is. He is concerned about you. So they've wakened him up. They've said what they wanted to say to him in their terror. And he gets up. And when he gets up, he rebukes the wind. And he says to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and with a great calm. Now, you know full well that if there's been a storm and there has been a gale blowing for a while and suddenly it subsides, that with the subsidence of the wind, the sea doesn't follow suit. It may go on for hours after that, being fairly rough and tempestuous. But here's a miracle. The Lord stills the wind and he calms the sea, and it happens immediately. Then he speaks to them. Now he does what they ask of him, and he does it immediately. He calms things for them. Now when he's done that, he's going to address them, and this is what he says to them. He says, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" Why are you so fearful? Maybe he was saying it like this. Have you no conviction about things? Maybe we should ask ourselves that tonight now. Have you no convictions about my word? Do you not trust what I say to you? That's what he was saying to them. Why are you faithless? Why have you no faith? I've spoken to you. I've spoken a word to you. I've told you that we would go over to the other side. Do you not trust me? If he said, we'll go to the other side, then to the other side they would come. Here's a thing. The Lord Jesus didn't prevent them from going through the storm. But what he did was, he preserved them in the storm. We sometimes sing an old hymn. When the storms of life are raging, tempest tossed on sea and land, we will find a place of refuge in the hollow of his hand. And the child of God knows that in their course through life, there may be many a storm. Belonging to the Lord will not prevent them from experiencing that storm, but trust in him will preserve them in the storm and keep them. And that's what he was doing here. He preserved them in the storm. If only they had had enough faith to take him at his word. Now, we're not being critical about that tonight. For we are no better than they. And isn't it the case that so often we know his word, and we don't take him at his word, and we don't follow his word? But it's there before us. So they come to the other side, and they're amazed, and they're saying, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So the obstacle of faithlessness, of unbelief. Now come over to the next chapter. Chapter 5, look down at verse 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death, I pray thee come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him. So, he's approached by a man. Sometimes Christians, they may not mean it, nor intend it, but sometimes we're not too approachable. Now, the Lord Jesus was always approachable. There was never anyone more approachable to folks than the Saviour. And not only was he approachable, but he was accessible to them. And not only was he accessible to them, but he was available to them. And this man comes to him just like that. Now you'll notice that he was a ruler of the synagogue. He's in need of help. He's got a little girl, and she's just dying. He can't get the help in the synagogue. What he needs is not to be had in that place. He's got to move outside that place to get the help that he needs. Sometimes we find that in life, that the best systems of men cannot give us the help that we require. That the help that we need is to be found outside of that, outside of man and outside of man's systems. The only help that we can find is in the Lord. You know what the old hymn says? Is there anyone can help us? One who understands our hearts when the storms of life have pierced them till they bleed. The thorns of life have pierced them till they bleed. So he's come away from the synagogue, and he's come to the Saviour, and he's pleading with him for his daughter that's just on the point of death. He wants the Lord to come. And notice what he wants. He says, he wants him to come and lay his hands on her. You see, there were folks that often felt that in order for somebody to be cured, that the Lord had to lay his hands on them. Now, he didn't need to do that. There were folks who were cured, and the Lord never laid any hands on them. There were folks who were cured, and the Lord wasn't even near them. He was at a distance from them, but his word of power went out. and cured them. I'm thinking of a nobleman's son at the beginning of John's Gospel, and that sort of thing just happened. But here, this man has this feeling that the Lord's hand has to be laid upon this little girl. Now, the Lord doesn't say anything about that. He just goes with him. What a blessed thing for the Lord to move with this man. Jesus went with him. Now, while he's going on the road to the house of this man, Jairus, to see his dying girl, there's something that must have proved and seemed at the time, to Jairus at any rate, it must have seemed an awful obstacle. Because here's a woman who holds up proceedings. Mark tells us that she was a woman who had an issue of blood, and she had had it for 12 years. He tells us that she had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. So, a 12-year-old girl dying, a woman ill for 12 years, no betterment, things only getting worse. The doctors of the day were unable to help her. Things were only getting made worse. And she comes when she heard of Jesus. Now there's an obstacle again. There's the crowd thronging him as usual. But she came behind and she touched his garment. Now why did she do that? Because she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. So here was a woman who had faith. And she felt that all she needed to do was to touch him. Put out the hand and touch him. Now I wonder if I'm talking to somebody tonight who hasn't done that yet. Who hasn't come in faith to the Lord Jesus. Who hasn't been prepared just to put out the empty hand. And just to touch him. Now you don't need a lot of intellect for that. Just one touch as he passes by. That's all that's required. It's the Christ who saves. We don't save. You can't save yourself. It's the Son of God who has power to save. And just touch him. Look to him. Trust in him. So she did that. And she put out her hand and she touched him. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And the Lord Jesus, he knew that virtue or power had gone out of him, and he turned round about in the crowd and he said, who touched my clothes? And the disciples were incredulous. And they said to him, Lord, you're in the middle of a throng of folk. Crowds are jostling you, and you're saying, who touched me? Anybody could be touched. They're all touching you. But he knew the difference, you see. He knew the touch of faith, the power that had gone out to heal. And he looked round about, and he saw the woman. And the woman came out, trembling, knowing what was done in her. She came and she fell down before him. And she told him all the truth. What had been happening? There's a man in the Old Testament. His name is Asa. He was one of the kings of Judah. Now Asa was a good man. But at the end of his days, he had a terrible disease in his feet. And his course on earth finished up like this. That he looked, says the scriptures, he sought to the physician and not to the Lord. Now I better just be a wee bit careful what I'm saying. There's something wrong with you tonight, you'll go to the physician. Well, I'm very glad that we've got doctors, and let it be what it is. I'm very glad of the NHS as well, and I've reason to appreciate it too in my own experience. We're glad of all that. But this man Asa, you see, He thought that his doctors would cure things. And he forgot about the Lord. So there are two things you've got to do. You've got to go to the doctor and take his medicine. But you've got to look to the Lord as well for healing of soul. No doctor can help you. For healing of soul, it is only the Lord that can help you. You've got to go to Him. But all the time this has gone on, of course, Jairus' daughter is dying. And you can imagine how the man was feeling. He must have been champing at the bit. Could the Lord not hurry up? But there was no rush. There was no hurry. There was only a steady movement towards Jairus' house. Now when that is going on, there comes from the ruler of the synagogue's house, verse 35, chapter 5 tells us, some who said, "Thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further?" Oh dear, what a message. Your daughter's dead. Beyond hope. No point in coming. But when Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." He ignored what these folks had said. He turned to the man, the anxious father, and he said, "Listen, don't you be afraid. Just you believe. Faith is required." And on they went to the house. Now, we're told that when they came to the house, verse 38, when he comes to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. So, they're at the house. There's no peace. There's no quietness. There's an awful noise going on round about. There's a dead child. But there's this awful weeping and wailing going on. Now, Stuart will probably be able to tell you this, but my son, along with Stuart, was out in Zambia for some time. And when anybody died, there was a terrible weeping and wailing. And noise went on because it seemed that the louder you, the bigger noise you made, then folks wouldn't accuse you of having any responsibility for the dead. But they did that sort of thing. And so there was tremendous noise. But here, there's noise. There's no silence. It's noise. And so, he sees the tumult of the Lord, and he sees those that wept and wailed greatly. And when he came in, he said to them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And immediately he said that to them. They laughed him to scorn. Now you try and imagine the scene tonight. A house. A death has just taken place in the house. There's mourners there. Some of them would be paid mourners. They're making a great deal of noise. They're weeping and wailing. And the Lord comes in. And he says, "Now, she's not dead. She's sleeping." And the laughter. Maybe you've noticed how quickly the mood of people can alter. There are folks who feel things. In this passage, the father and the mother of this little girl were feeling things. It was their daughter who had died. They were feeling the weight of that sorrow. It was burdening them down. There were others who made out that they were feeling that. They were making a great deal of external show. But when the Lord Jesus spoke to them in that way, immediately their mood changed. And from weeping, they turned to laughing. You've noticed how quickly, at the drop of a hat, folks' attitude can alter and change. So you learn that there are people who can wear their hearts in their sleeve, where there's no depth to it, and they alter here in an instant, but they laugh at him. And what are they doing? They're scorning. They're scorning the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, you could read verse 40 like this. And they laughed him to scorn. And they laughed. And they laughed. It's the same words. They kept laughing. Now what's he going to do? This sort of attitude is an obstacle. It's an obstacle to blessing. This attitude to Christ is an obstacle to blessing. How's he going to deal with it? Well, he puts them all out. You see, the Lord Jesus will not work where folks are scorning. He will not work where unbelief is openly present. So he gets rid of it. Those who scorn are put out. The proverb says, if thou wouldst be wise, thou wouldst be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. He put them out. So he takes the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entering in where the damsel was lying, he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. So with him, Peter and James and John, privileged men. They were often in places where the others were, and they're here with them in this house. And so in the bedchamber of a little girl, the Lord stands. You think of that. The Bible tells me he's the creator and the upholder of all things. The Bible tells me that he is in the beginning. It tells me this, that without him was not anything made that was made. You know what the old hymn says, the whole wide world's in his hands. Of course it was. He's the one who called it into being. And this one who called it into being has come down amongst men. He's Emmanuel, with us God, and as a man, and as Jehovah's perfect servant. He's standing in the bedroom of a little girl, departed this life. And what does he do? He takes her hand in his. Now, said her father, when he met him, come and put your hand in it. But the Lord's in her bedroom, and he has the little girl's hand in his hand. Can I ask you something? Are you in his hand? Listen to what he said himself. He said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I was a little man of bygone years, an evangelist called David Walker, just a wee fella. And he used to say about that verse, that the believer is in a double lock. What security? A double lock. The believer is in the hand of Christ. Christ is in the hand of God. What can remove you from that? Now let me ask you again. Are you in his hand? Well, he stood there, and he took her hand in his, and he said, young maid, arise. Immediately she arose. Not only that, but she walked. Now, you notice again, as we remarked at the close last week, there's no period of convalescing. This cure, this is immediate. This resurrection, this raising of the little girl, and this restoration is immediate. And it's complete. She gets up. And she walked. She's 12 years old. And they're astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it. And commanded that something should be given her to eat. Well, that would be a proof that she was totally recovered. That they would give her something to eat. And he says, now, you'll keep it quiet. There were times when the Lord did that. It wouldn't have done much good, you know, if our papers had something like that, or our television screens. It'd be broadcast immediately. You would have the folks being interviewed right, left and centre. The whole nation would be lambasted with it. Now the Lord would preserve that and preserve a little girl from that sort of thing. So he told them just to keep quiet about it. But they knew about it. Now there were other things, other obstacles I thought that we might deal with tonight. But our time's gone, so we won't deal with it. We'll leave it at this chapter. The storm and the lake. He doesn't prevent us from going through the storm, but he'll preserve us in the storm. The woman with the issue, the touch of faith, and Jairus coming to the Lord, the raising of a little girl, the putting out of those who scorn, he will not work where there is unbelief. Now, challenge your heart tonight. Dost thou believe in the Son of God? The Lord Jesus said to a man one day. Now, challenge your own heart. Do I believe in him? Do I rest in him? Do I trust him? Do I belong to him? And if I do, every blessing is mine. Blessed in the heavenlies, in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for our coming together tonight. We thank thee for the words of Scripture read and looked at simply, and for these things about the Lord Jesus that have interested us, and we pray might warm our hearts as we think about them and make us realize afresh how great he is, how thy perfect servant in everything pleased thee and was subject to thy will and honored thee and did the work and completed the work that thou didst give him to do and died upon the cross, and the one who calmed the storm for the disciples was the one who had to undergo the storm of Calvary when all thy waves and all thy billows passed over him. But thou hast brought him to the other side of that and has raised him from the dead and received him up in glory, and he's there at thy right hand tonight. And tonight we have been before a throne of grace to make our request known to thee, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we commend us to thee tonight, to ask thy blessing. Thou knowest every heart. Thou knowest the difficulties, the problems, maybe the obstacles that are uppermost in our mind tonight. Thou knowest of all these things. And we pray that thou wilt refresh thy saints, and that thou wilt challenge and convict those who may not be saved, and bring them to that point of receiving the Saviour. We ask these things and ask thy blessing, and pray a blessing upon our fellowship together and upon food provided for us for our use. We give thee thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.